passage. Couple of things that we need to recognize, such as this is immediately attached to the portion from last week. There is zero time that is passing when it comes to last week's passage and word of salvation among the Samaritans on its way to Jerusalem. Now, what we do not know is how long it's going to take for that word to go from Samaria to Jerusalem. We recognize Jerusalem being part of Judea, and north of that border is called Samaria. That is a name that the northern kingdom also used, but it is also the name of a city. And this is the city of Samaria in that region called Samaria. So it may have taken a day or more for word to go from that city over to Jerusalem regarding the Samaritans have received the gospel. They have believed in Jesus. So while this is an immediate thing, there probably is a day or so that is involved with word going to Jerusalem, and then a day or so for Peter and John to arrive. And it does not say anything regarding Philip stopping his ministry there. Simply giving that generality of he's preaching the gospel, people from the city of Samaria, in the region of Samaria that we're going to call Samaritans, are believing and they are being baptized. So, part of that time frame of now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard, we have to put some kind of time in there, but it's not necessarily a factor because I believe Philip is continuing to minister. And when Peter and John are sent, that's when we're picking up with this passage. We can imagine that it's going to cause a little bit of a stir. You know, the early church is mostly Jewish. We could probably say it's entirely Jewish at this time. They may not have remembered Jesus saying, go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, because they stayed around Jerusalem. And it was only when persecution came that they went out. So they may not have been thinking about it. But here, we're doing a little bit more of a study of the whole passage rather than trying to break it up because of the way it flows. So the sentence as it is listed on your outline and will show up on PowerPoint. We will study Acts 8, 14 to 25 with applications and observations at the end. Scripture does not tell us how the apostles hear that the Samaritans believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Scripture does not tell us how quickly they heard. Philip could have been there a couple of days, people believing. people being baptized, and then it happens. He could have been there a week. And after the week, he's baptized. We just don't know those details. And all of that is perfectly fine. We don't need those details. But we do need to say, Scripture doesn't tell us, so that we don't get the idea that we can go off saying, well, a day later, this is what happened. I can say, I think it took a day or so for word to reach Jerusalem, but I don't do it because Scripture says it. It's because I recognize if you're going from Nazareth and you're going to travel to Jerusalem without going through Samaria, but crossing to the east and going down and across, you're likely to have a three-day journey. So if you're already halfway there and you're going straight, maybe it's a day. But it's not because Scripture says it. The early church is Jewish believers prior to the persecution. This is the first time that we are hearing or reading anything to do with a non-Jew coming to faith in Jesus. And we know that the Samaritans are, by bloodline, part Jewish and part something else, which is why they are stated separately in the Lord Jesus' command regarding going and preaching the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, people who are most like us. Samaria, people who are somewhat like us. And the rest of the world, people who may be nothing like us. But they are all supposed to be receiving the gospel. And verse 14 specifically tells us the apostles send Peter and John checking out what's going on. If we became aware that across the street something was going on, we would certainly be curious. And somebody would check it out, particularly if it had to do with the gospel. From Jerusalem, Peter and John go to Samaria. Now, as far as geography is concerned, Jerusalem is at a very high elevation. And whether you're going north, south, east, or west, everybody goes up to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, whether you're going north, south, east, or west, you go down from Jerusalem. It's just the nature of the beast. When you're on a hill and you travel, you go down. When you're in the valley and you want to get to the top of the hill, you go up. It doesn't matter which direction you're moving. And it says, they went down. Because they're checking it out. Now, verse 15 does say to us that Peter and John came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And as believers today, we're looking at it going, wait a minute. When I came to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to indwell me at the point of salvation. What's this about praying that they might receive the Holy Spirit? Well, remember, the book of Acts is about transitions. If we were looking at the Old Testament, we would hear words like, the Holy Spirit came upon him so that he could accomplish ministry, and then the Holy Spirit left him. This is different. We're also reading in verse 16, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. Do you notice it says he? Why do I make a point of that? Partly because there are a whole lot of believers today who refer to God the Holy Spirit as it. It doesn't work because we have all male pronouns used for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is not an accident. That is on purpose. God the Holy Spirit is he. If we say it, we could be talking about a clock. We say he, we're talking about a person. And that is important. Now, they have not received the Holy Spirit. Well, why is that? There are a couple of possibles. I'm not going to get into the possibles. At some point, we may get into possibles, but I think it'd be more of a distraction at this point. Fact is, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. And we've got Peter and John from Jerusalem. And they were part of the upper room when God the Holy Spirit came initially on the day of Pentecost. They understand firsthand what it is for God the Holy Spirit to come. We don't know for sure if Philip is one of those people in the upper room, but Philip is not one of the apostles. He is recognized as somebody who has authority as a deacon because of that ministry. But he is not an apostle who was responsible for the main preaching and teaching. That's where the authority is being seen right now in the early church. So, a reminder for us, and just as a heads up, we have two slides because there's a lot of words here. At least I think I have two slides from Acts 2. There it is. It says, starting with verse 2 of Acts 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, lets us know that God the Holy Spirit doing this is the one doing it, not the apostles, like they're passing something on. Distributing themselves, and they rested upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues that had previously been unlearned actual languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Verse 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" They hear real language that they used to speak in their houses. And perhaps living in Jerusalem, they were speaking those languages in their houses anyway. So, that's the initial Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. So, I'm going to ask a question. What, in addition to receiving the Holy Spirit, happened when Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritan believers? We're going to have to go to Scripture. What's going on? So, here's a question. Was there noise like a violent rushing wind? Did they begin to speak in other tongues? And the answer to both questions is, Scripture doesn't record those things happening. Therefore, we're going to have to go by the record of Scripture and say, you know what? I do not know if either of those things happened. And since Scripture does not record either of those things, I cannot claim that either of those things have happened. I don't have the authority for that. God did not visit me in my study this week and whisper in my ear saying, "You can tell them such and such because I told you." Didn't happen. So, they now, as baptized believers, as a second situation, have received God the Holy Spirit indwelling. Ah. We might say, well, isn't that somewhat like in the upper room because they all believed first and then they received the Holy Spirit? So they believe first and now they've received the Holy Spirit. And we can say, yeah, that's fair. The difference being, Peter and John, who are apostles, representing the leadership of the church that stayed in Jerusalem, are there, and they are being used of God and witnessing for the apostles what occurs. Now, last week's passage, we had Simon the magician being absolutely astounded, watching Philip and following Philip around everywhere to see the signs and miracles. This guy is used to being the attraction, if you will. He's the one that if you've got 150 people gathered somewhere and he walks in the door, they all go, "Ooh, it's him." They actually should be saying, "It is he." That would be grammatically correct, but they're probably going to say, "It's him." Now, he believes in Jesus. He has been baptized as a believer, and he is seeing these two guys laying hands on people, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon the magician makes an offer to Peter and John saying, I will give you money for you to give this same authority to me. Probably sounded really good to Simon the magician. But all we have to do is say it out loud and we go, oh, man, that really sounds terrible. I mean, was it really the authority of Peter and John for God the Holy Spirit to come? Or was it rather God the Holy Spirit waited until there was a person who held authority before God the Holy Spirit came? I'm going with the second option on this. I'm going to say, ain't nobody got no authority to say, may God the Holy Spirit come upon you. That ain't our business, in other words. And I know that I usually use better grammar than that, but I also know that one of my professors said, it is critically important to know proper grammar so that one can break it for effective use. You know I'm making a point when I speak badly. Anyway, Peter and John react to the offer. Look at verse 20. May your silver perish with you. Ooh, that's pretty strong. Wait a minute. Did he say perish? May your silver perish with you. Ooh. This is starting to sound kind of ugly, isn't it? Yeah. Because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. And we say, oh, how rude of this guy to think that he could buy the gift of God. Except we also have to say, how rude of all those people out there who think that they can do good works and get salvation. I'm going to buy salvation by doing good works. I'm going to buy salvation by repenting of my bad works and just going out there and doing stuff, because when it comes down to it, God's going to put all my good deeds on one side of the scale and all my bad deeds on the other, and all my good deeds are going to be so amazing that the scale is going to move so fast that all of my bad deeds are going to fall off the scale. Ain't happening. Because the passing grade for heaven is 100% obedient, 0% sin. And I already started with a sin nature, so I am not getting into heaven by anything that I do or try or buy or anything else. It's going to be God's work that does it. It's going to be God forgiving. Period. May your silver perish with you. Verse 21, you have no part or portion in this matter. And Peter and John could say, and by the way, neither do we. We're just here witnessing what's going on. We're here observing. We're here representing Jesus and the church. And that's why this is going on. God wants the two of us to see Samaritans can believe and be baptized, and God is going to forgive their sins, and God the Holy Spirit is going to indwell them just like we had. There is no difference. A, quote, good Jew saying a Samaritan is just as good in God's eyes as I am? Oh, it would never cross the lips. It would cause convulsions. But in the church, it is the truth. And they're seeing it. Now, we're going to get into a really nasty situation right here. Verse 22. Remember, Simon the magician believed in Jesus, had his sins forgiven, he was baptized as a believer in Jesus, and Peter and John say to him, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours. I thought I was forgiven. Yeah, you were forgiven. But this is wicked. Your practice is not equaling your position in Jesus. In Jesus, God sees you as righteous. But your practice is terrible. Your practice is not in righteousness. Your practice is in sin. I want to offer you money so I can do this. Well, also then, the end of verse 23, they are saying that Simon the magician is in the bondage of iniquity. I probably do not have to mention it, but I'm going to mention it anyway. Do we not have habits? When we came to faith, that God had to say, stop doing that. Why? Because we were in the bondage of iniquity because it was habit. We didn't have to think about it. We just did it. And God says, stop it. Think about it. Change your way so that you stop doing things from the old nature by habit. Do I recognize that situation refers to me? Oh, yeah. Do I have habits now that need a little bit of work? If I don't, I probably would not be breathing in front of you. I would be already in heaven. So, part of the thing then, in verse 24, Simon responds to Peter and John, who said, you need to confess this before God and pray about it. He says, would you pray for me? And you're going to think, okay, he is really getting weird now. This boy is going crazy. Except, do you understand that as a brand new believer in Jesus, Simon the magician has the idea that because Peter and John are apostles, that they have more authority before God than he does? Well, you know, they're apostles. Okay, they're more mature in their faith. But whose righteousness do they need to be before the throne of God? The Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. Whose righteousness does Simon the magician need to go before the throne of God? The Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. Peter and John have no more authority to pray before the Father than Simon the magician, a brand new baby Christian, has. But somehow he thinks, you better pray for me. Well, I have borrowed verse 25 into this passage because it says, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, who is they? Peter and John. When they had done this, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is the command of God. While you are going, make disciples. There they are in Samaria. They have received the message, God saves Samaritans just like he does Jews. And Peter and John say, okay then, on the way back to Jerusalem, we're preaching our way back. We do not know how many people may have come to faith. The only thing we know is Peter and John preached their way back because they understood that God saves Samaritans. Applications and observations. Apparently, note the word apparently, no noise like a violent rushing wind or speaking in previously unlearned languages occurs when the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit. Why should we observe that? Because there are people today who say, if we indeed have the Holy Spirit, we will speak in tongues. It ain't true. We may, if God the Holy Spirit chooses that, but we don't choose it, and it's not automatic. Second, no human being has the authority to cause God the Holy Spirit to come upon a human being under any circumstances. No circumstances. Number three, at the moment of salvation and redemption, a believer has the positional sanctification of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his practical sanctification has not had time to change. What is likely the next day when a person, brand new baby believer, has come to the Lord Jesus Christ? They're going to do something out of habit and sin. Their practical sanctification has not yet changed. Their way of life, God, the Holy Spirit, works on us and changes our behavior. Number four, according to this passage, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can be in the bondage of iniquity. God the Holy Spirit works on practical sanctification to free the believer from his old self, with the believer needing to cooperate in the process. Number five, a brand new baby believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has an equal amount of authority before the throne of God as an apostle does, because both have equal positional sanctification, even though their practical sanctification is vastly different. And number six, the last one. Verse 25 affirms the "while you are on the way" aspect of the Great Commission. While you're on the way. So we can say, okay, while you're on the way, where am I on the way to? Oh, I'm on the way to work. How do I show Jesus on the way to work? Oh, maybe by the way I drive. Or what have you. God the Holy Spirit just popped this one into my head. I read an account of a state trooper who pulled over a car that was not speeding and was not driving crazily. Why is that? Well, the back of the car had all kinds of bumper stickers like "follow me to church" and "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven," and, you know, just all this scads of religious stuff on the back of the car. But the driver was mouthing people off and incredibly rude gestures and etc. And the state trooper says to the driver, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" The driver said, "No, I do not." State trooper says, "I pulled you over because I believe you have stolen this car. Because based on what's on the back of the car, you can't possibly be the owner." While you are on the way, show Jesus. Now, I don't say that because I know I'm a great driver and I think you're not. I bring that up because that's a real thing. In fact, I know a believer who said, "I will never put a bumper sticker on my car because I know that I'm not a great driver." And I thought to myself, okay, well, praise God that you're not dishonoring God by putting a bumper sticker on your car that you don't live up to, but why aren't you trying to change the way you drive? I mean, isn't that the better? Anyway, enough of that. So the conclusion today, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 25, demonstrates that further transition is in process, since believers now receive God the Holy Spirit immediately upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's different now, and we're going to work our way into that. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage and the many opportunities to reflect upon practical sanctification, along with the "while being on the way." Father, draw us closer. Work on who we are and what we do and why we do it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.